I don't know if you've ever been close to a field of play, whether that's baseball or football or whatnot. Somebody had given us tickets this past week to go see the Orioles. They're doing their spring training, of course, here in Sarasota. And that stadium always freaks me out a little bit, unless you're sitting behind home plate, because there's no netting or anything, and you're right there. And so it's hard to have a conversation, because anytime you hear the crack of the bat and the ball, it's like, so I tell you next, you know, you're making sure that, you know, you're, and sure enough, that it was a 0-0 tie at the end of the game. Wasn't a lot of scoring, but man, you feel like you're right there in the action. Sure enough, in overtime, went into overtime, some lady in the front row got hit by a ball. A line drive foul ball went and she, right in the head, went down, and here come the medics. And I think she was okay. They put an ice pack on her, and then they let her pitch after that. But, you know, if you're standing beside on the sidelines of an NFL game, you realize that you're not going to go on the field for a number of reasons. First of all, you're not eligible. None of us, I don't think, unless there's a hidden NFL player in the room, would have the skill set to even step onto the field. Last week or the week before, I think we talked about syncability. In other words, being in sync. We wouldn't dream of stepping onto the field because we wouldn't even know what the plays are. I mean, if we found ourselves in a huddle and they called Red Dog 32, we're like, what, is that like a hot dog back at the concession stand? What is Red Dog? You know, we wouldn't be able to sync with the team. But today we're going to talk about another reason why, at least for the NFL, we probably wouldn't step on the field. And instead of explaining it to you, let me just show you a picture of what I'm talking about, why we would not want to step on the field of the NFL. Let's take a look. Do I need to say any more? I wouldn't want to get hurt, basically. I see these plays. I'm like, one play would put me in the hospital. Do you ever think that when you're watching a game like that? I'm like, if I got hit like that, it would be like a pickup truck. I don't care how much equipment you have on. We're in this collection of conversations about what it would take for our team to play on the field. What abilities would it take for us to be eligible to play at a high level as Christians? Now, for certain teams, I would say the things that we've talked about wouldn't play. Let me personalize it, because instead of throwing rocks at others, I always like to throw them at myself. Certain teams, certain churches that I have led, durability would not be an issue. In other words, it was so easy going, we were not really focused in trying to accomplish anything, so no feathers were being ruffled. The durability would not be one of the abilities that would be required to be eligible to play on that team. Everybody was happy. There were times where I've been in certain teams where sinkability is not an issue. If you want to start a softball team, Scott, go ahead and start one. If you want to start this, go ahead and start it. If you want to start, so everybody's happy because we're just doing a million different things. It's kind of like the Pro Bowl. Everybody comes from different offensive plays, etc. But when you have a team like Christ had a team, he often ruffled feathers because he had a very specific goal in mind. Today we're even going to see even one of his own team players when he said, look, we're getting ready to roll into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And one of his own team players said, no, man, come on, that's not going to happen. He was like, man, that he had to get right in Peter's face, one of his team players, and say, no, I've got to be on target. You got to be in sync with the plan, because the plan's not going to change. Syncability was not part of a game plan for me previously. Now, this team 360, we're trying to say, let's be very intentional about discipleship, about relationships, about not being over-programmed, about not being in debt, about not adding this and not adding that. many ideas come in. We're like, okay, the good ideas, but we're going to be in sync in order to be able to play and be effective on this team. Now, we reached a point to today, and today, and there's another ability, of course, that we're going to talk about, and that is susceptibility. You see, when you are going to play at a high level, you will have to make yourself susceptible to injury, transparent, vulnerable, at risk, whatever word you want to put at it. Now, if you're on a team that's all about love and joy and peace, no susceptibility is required. You probably won't get injured. Trust me when I say I used to lead a church. It was all about Sunday morning. Sunday mornings were beautiful. We put a lot of effort into the film work and to the music and the choirs. And that was it. If someone said, are you making disciples? Well, we're not really thinking about that. Are you trying to be focused? No, we're not trying. Are you trying to get closer and closer in relationships? No, we got a few Bible studies going. But there was hardly any risk of injury. You see, when you begin to push people together, and when sheep come together, they step on each other. You're susceptible. When you begin to pull people together, you think, man, I'm telling you, there's something that happens in the adventure. There is susceptibility. You are at risk. When you step on the field of the NFL, from the very go-get, every single player, I don't care if you're the hiker, if you're the punter, if you're the kicker, if you're the thrower, I know there are other names for those guys. Everybody, even the referees who play. Have you ever seen a referee get mowed over? I don't care. If you're selling cotton candy and you're on the field in the NFL, you are susceptible to injury. You are at risk. Let me tell you why we're going to talk about susceptibility. I believe there is something very simple and yet very profound that each of us live with every day. Here it is. God created us in His image. Everyone would agree with that. And God is uninhibited. He's free. He's adventurous. When God created Adam and said, man, you got the whole garden except that one tree over there. You got the whole garden. Here's the animal kingdom. He was uninhibited. He saw God every day. He went out and met Him. There was nothing in between. And then as you remember, and I think I remind us of this a lot, but I think it's because there's something that happened to us. When Adam stepped off the line, you remember what he did? He hid. He began to protect himself. So within our own self, here's the simple concept. We're created in this uninhibited, adventurous image of God. And yet we've been transfused with Adam's blood. There's something in us that still likes to protect ourselves, that still hides. And there's this tension. And I would propose to you that as a follower of Christ, we have a greater sense of this tension. You see, before I came to Christ, whether I knew it or not, God was pinging me. God was trying to draw me, but He was not living within me. And so I'm doing my own thing, Steve's way, the human way. And then when you accept Christ, it's not just a check off of a mental agreement of truth or reality. Like I agree that Jesus died on the cross. Yes. I agree that He rose from the dead. Yes. There's a supernatural event, an occurrence that happens, a second birth that happens within us. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to live within us. Now, if you said to me, okay, Steve, can you explain that? I can't. It's a mystery. But what I do know by the truth of the scripture and the reality of the second birth within me, that the Holy Spirit lives within me, and you would say, oh, perfect. Now life is grand. No, actually, life began more tension because I'm created and the Holy Spirit is in me, and yet I'm still got the old self. I've got that flesh that I'd live within this clay body. Paul says, oh, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I should do and all that? And you can see that tension. So in us, we got the God living in us like, oh, I'm adventurous. I'm uninhibited. And then the other side of it is like, oh, I got to hide because I still got part of Adam. You feel the tension. Yesterday in our at group, we began to talk about this adventure. And someone said, you know, I would take a bullet for you guys. I'm like, good to know, because I wouldn't for you. I'm just kidding. they said, I think if there's a wild animal coming in the woods, man, I'd be the first to attack them. I'd attack them for you guys. I'm like, excellent. I'll be second in line. You go for it, man. But he said, man, I've done some very, very dangerous things in my life. But the most dangerous thing that I'm finding is to be susceptible as a man, to be open, to be transparent, to get close to people. And as manly as we think we are sometimes, guys, there are those moments where it's like, wow, you get into a group and you get into a relationship and you want to talk about susceptibility, and suddenly we become a lot more like Adam than we do like God. That Adamness comes out within us, and all the things that are inside of us, we're like, whoa, I think I'll just hide and be careful. I don't know if any of you guys are Lord of the Ring fans. Anybody a Lord of the Ring fan? We have one, two, three, four, five, six, yes. All right, yes. I am, and I'll tell you why. J.R. Tolkien wrote these books. He was a brilliant man, and he was a devout Christian, passionate Christian. Many of you know the name C.S. Lewis, and some of you, maybe most of you may know that it was due to Tolkien's influence in conversations with C.S. Lewis, who was a very public atheist, that C.S. Lewis came to Christ. These guys were brilliant, brilliant thinkers. Don't know if you've ever read any C.S. Lewis. Heavy. My wife is reading the Screwtape Letters now. But they had an amazing ability to take pictures and through storytelling depict what was spiritual truth, spiritual reality. So from C.S. Lewis, we get Narnia, and from J.R. Tolkien, we get Middle Earth. And so then, of course, filmmakers come and bring them to life for us. And I'm telling you, when we watch the Lord of the Rings series, if you know anything about the scriptures, and there, it's just woven in. And I think we can't miss these moments in our culture when we listen to storytellers tell the gospel through art, through music and whatnot. And every time I watch the Lord of the Rings, Gandalf, who is the picture, he's picturing Christ in all this series. There's one place where, man, they are in the heat of warfare. And Gandalf the White, after he's come back from the dead, it's like the resurrected Christ, is riding down the mountain with his armies behind him. And he's holding out his staff, and the light of heaven is coming. And they just penetrate. Even right now, it's moving to me. When you're watching the visual, I can't get through it without tearing up, because I'm like, man, when Christ comes back, it is going to be in the midst of warfare, and we're going to saddle up with him. And when you see these pictures, amazing. So this week, the fourth of the series came out, and it's actually the beginning of the whole deal, and it's called The Hobbit. Today is going to be Hobbit Sunday here at 360. Hobbits, I got to give you a little bit of background, because the imagery of what we're saying, you may think in your mind, gosh, that's kind of silly. It's not. A picture sometimes says a million words. And when you see the picture, if you'll bear with me through the morning, when we get to the end, you'll understand, like, I see what Tolkien was trying to say. What we're going to see today is the beginning of the story. I've seen the movie now several times because it's now on DVD. And the beginning of the story, see, I'm thinking from Tolkien's mind, what was he trying to say to the church regarding adventure? He begins this whole story with Gandalf, the picture of Christ, coming to Bilbo Baggins, who was a little hobbit. Hobbits were very humble. They loved to have their life neat and tidy. Everything was in order. It's as if Tolkien is tapping on the door of the church saying, I know you like it so neat and tidy, but Christ is calling us to an adventure. And for many people, I will even say, let me go gender biased here a little bit. For men, church has been boring. And church has been boring for appropriate reasons. And in other words, when a guy tells me, I think church is boring, I say, I get that. And I apologize on behalf of the church because we have lacked the adventure that I believe Christ has called us to. And I'm not talking about doing obstacle courses. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about what one of my team members brought up yesterday in our at group, that it's relationships that are the adventure, watching people change, dealing with our stuff together, bearing with one another, forgiving with one another, living through things and watching. And I'm telling you, the stories are right on the edge. Yesterday, I typed out 4 stories of people within our congregation. Huge life transformation. Can't wait to see, for you to hear it and see it. So we enter the world of Bilbo Baggins this morning. Gandalf approaches him with an invitation, and I want you to hear this through the eyes of Christ tapping on the door of the church saying, I've got an adventure for you. Check out Bilbo's reaction.
I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure.
An adventure? I don't imagine anyone west of Bree would have much interest in adventures.
Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things.
Make you late for dinner.
No, wait. We do not want any adventures here. Thank you, not today. No.
I suggest you try over the hill or across the water.
I hear the church. An adventure? No. I'm good. I love worship together. I love that. Can we just keep it to that? Well, you might have to walk with someone in their life and dig down deep and experience a true adventure. I don't know. Susceptibility. I forgot what the word of the day was. Superstition. No, why does it keep coming to my mind? Have to be susceptible for an adventure to take place. Would you agree that we're all burned out with superficiality in the church? Would we all agree with that? So let me tell you this. Superficiality will only go away when we become susceptible. That's it. You cannot remain unsusceptible, is that a word? Non-susceptible, and not be superficial. They can't go together. If you're like superficial and susceptible, it doesn't happen. One of the greatest books that I am reading now, I'm picking it up again, recommended by my friend Justin, is The Safest Place on Earth, and he talks about the susceptibility of what it takes to really be in true relationship, true community as a church. Take a listen to this, a little heavy. A biblical theology of the fall, just so you understand, Adam's fall, what happened when Adam stepped off the land line. A biblical theology of the fall agrees that people are committed to their own self-protection. I'm not going to really open up. I'm not going to be susceptible. Seeking their own security and significance. But that fact is a terrible problem. In a Trinitarian universe, let me break it down, we're created by a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at his very core, relational. At his very core, seeking the best of others. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, hey, I'm not saying anything on my own. I'm other-centric. I'm pointing to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives me words. I'm not here to do my work. I'm here to do the Father's work. The Trinity in itself is other-seeking. In a Trinitarian universe where final reality is other-centered relationship, the priority drive towards self-protection is out of step with the way things are supposed to be. You see the tension. We're created by this relational God who says, okay, I'm going to be susceptible. I'm coming to earth. And yet we're ingrained with this self-protectionism to make sure that we're covered and safe and secure. And when it comes down to got to do something hard with a relationship, I think somebody else, call the pastor, he'll do it. But God did not call us to that. John Eldridge, Wild at Heart, says this: most men spend the energy of their lives trying to eliminate risk or squeezing it down to a more manageable size. We love neat and clean. That's why we have insurance and policies and retirement plans and all those, which are not bad, but it's our effort to minimize the risk. Now, Bilbo Baggins, here we go again. What happens is that Gandalf begins to invite a motley crew of relationships to Bilbo's house, even though he says, I'm out. I don't want any adventure. And he slams the door in Gandalf's face like we saw, right? That doesn't stop Christ. When we look at God and say, I don't want any adventure. You know that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is living within you, he's like, uh-uh. And that's Hebrew for uh-uh. God created us because the people that are experiencing this relational adventure, I'm telling you, I told one of our leaders today, because we were so excited, almost in tears over the phone, and say, it's happening. What we've waited for, the seeds we've planted. And I know there's some of you like, I don't get it. I'm not in an app group yet. I'm not doing that yet. And that's okay. All of us are on a journey. But when you start to see life transformation, yesterday I said, I'm telling you, man, it's like looking out over an entire garden and we're starting to see a sprig come up here and a sprig come up here and sprig come up here with people who are confessing life change because they're digging in with other people. And I'm telling you, when that happens, God is saying, that's the jazz of the adventure that I intended for you to have. It wasn't we call it the Great Commission. God's like, can you guys lighten up? Can we call it like the awesome jazz or something like that instead of the Great Commission? Human beings have such a way of whittling down spiritual excitement. Jesus said with a gleam in his eye, hey guys, I just so wish that's what the original Greek would have said. Some of you are going to have to check that out when Jesus and the Great Commission, they say, hey, this is going to be adventurous. Go out into the world and be susceptible and make disciples and make jazz, because God is not giving up. So Gandalf, the picture of Christ in this next film, he invites dwarves, a motley crew, to come into our lives. Don't you love God? Just about the time you're being saved, God says, oh, really? Let me send a few motley crew people right into your life because you're way too tightly wound. Let's check it out.
Felix, thank you. At your service. You must be Mr. Boggins.
No, you can't come in. You come to the wrong house.
What? It hasn't been cancelled.
No one told us.
No, nothing's been cancelled, that's right. It's nice, this place. Did you do it yourself?
Well, I know. It's been in the family for years.
That's my mother's glory box. Can you please not do that?
Keely, come on. Give us a hand.
Mr. Dwyer.
Let's shove this in the hole, though. We'll never get everyone in.
Everyone? Great. How many more? How many more?
Oh, no.
Tell you what they've done in the bathroom. They've all but destroyed the plumbing. I don't understand what they're doing in my house.
Excuse me.
They eat him out of house and hold. Is that whatever? They wreck his house. And when Gandalf opens the door, I'm telling you, if you're in tune, you see Christ peering into your life saying, this is the way it's going to be if you want an adventure. All your neat and tidiness does not reflect my image. All of the things that you want in order, because some people are just more apt to say, hey, let's live it up. And other people are, some of you are like, no, I need to know exactly what I'm going to have for lunch every single day. And God bless all of us because we all struggle with our things, right? I know some of you, I just saw a nudge from a spouse. It's funny what you see up here. It's really entertaining. You should come up here and sit one day. Oh, God is trying to shake the church into being susceptible enough to open up ourselves, to let people throw our plates and wipe mud on our chairs and the relationships that get messy. It's not easy. No promise from Christ about that. Never was intended. In this collection, in this focus of ability, you remember that we've been looking at a stadium. In fact, I brought a picture even perhaps be a little clearer this morning, that there are three sections to a stadium. You got the stands, you got the sidelines, and you got the field. And I believe that it represents the church as we are today. If I were just being honest, and you know by now that's my job and that's what I do, I would say that the risk that we have is that the majority of the church is comfortable in the stands. And God is moving us, never comfortable. God is never comfortable. And just observing and being consumeristic and being recipients. And God is like, no, 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 come closer. And then there are times where we come closer and we get right down to the sidelines and we're like, whoa, well, this is exciting because we're close to the game. But God is not done with you yet until you're on the field, and you'll never be on the field until you're susceptible. Can you give me a picture from the scriptures? I sure can. Today is Palm Sunday. In Mark chapter 8, Christ turns and he begins to his disciples and he begins to give them a spoiler alert. Let me tell you something, guys. The end is near. And I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and let me tell you that I'm going to be treated in a way that's going to rock your world. I'm going to be susceptible. In Mark chapter 9, we have what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. That means that Christ took three of his closest friends to the top of a mountain, and the glory of God shone in a very powerful moment. And at that moment, he says, now we're going to come off the mountain. You see, you guys would love to just stay right up here. But I came to earth to be susceptible. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and things are going to happen. In Mark chapter 10, He brings up the same thing. This happens in all the Gospels where Christ is giving them a spoiler alert. Now watch this. There's something that happens in Mark chapter 10. They were on their way up to Jerusalem in verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. That's the disciples in Christ. They were on their way up to Jerusalem. Watch this. Three separate layers. With Jesus leading the way, the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So you got Christ leading the way, susceptibility. You got the disciples who are astonished, which is a little bit odd here, and I'll explain. And then you got those, the other disciples, not the 12, but the others, the followers that were afraid. Again, because he had told them several times now, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. You see, this week is traditionally called Holy Week because Good Friday is this coming Friday. And this is what happened traditionally, historically, on Good Friday. And then, of course, on Easter morning, 3 days later, Jesus said, "He will rise," which they didn't understand this at all. When I'm reading this story, I'm looking at these three levels and I apply them now to the stadium. Just think about it. Jesus is on the field leading. Close right behind him, you have the 12 and they're astonished. And then when you look at the scripture verse, you got those following him that they were afraid. Now, certainly we can understand those who are afraid, but why all of a sudden, because Christ, they're just walking down the road, why all of a sudden did the disciples become astonished at that moment? Jesus hadn't said anything. You read the scripture, it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus was leading the way, and suddenly, all of a sudden, the disciples became astonished. Well, let me back up. If we look at the same passage in another gospel, watch what happens. Luke chapter 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them this: "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." In other words, Jesus is saying, let me tell you what's going to happen, because what's going to happen is what these guys wrote about years past. So you look back in the Old Testament, and there are many, many scripture verses that tell us what happened on Good Friday with Jesus. Are you ready? Put your seatbelt on. Isaiah 52, verse 14. A prophecy, a prediction of what was going to happen to Jesus. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." I'm sorry, but Mel Gibson did his best, but he didn't come close, as gruesome as those scenes were. Jesus is about to say, "Hey guys, I'm not just going to go into Jerusalem and get whipped. I'm not just going to be susceptible to that. I'm actually going to go in and they're going to beat me so bad, I'm going to be disfigured and marred beyond human recognition." Can we can't comprehend the depth of Christ leading the way. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Christ, in a prophecy, saying this: "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Exactly what Christ said. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced." Here it is. And I believe this is what the disciples were astonished at. "Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame." This is how I see all that put together. They're walking down the street, down the path toward Jerusalem, and something in Christ's face changed. He knew this was the moment. This was as what we call Palm Sunday. Of course, didn't call it that back then, Palm Sunday. And when I read these scriptures and put it all together, something happened. Why else would the disciples be astonished? Something came over Christ. And at that moment, realizing that he was going to be disfigured and marred beyond human recognition, something happened in his face. And he began to walk. Susceptibility. Knowing you're going to walk on the field with NFL players and get pulverized, yet you go anyway. And the disciples were like, "It's happening. I can tell in his face something changed. It's set like a flint. Strike, inflexible." That's what a flint is. You see, there's a bigger picture here. I remember one of David's three mighty warriors. His name was Shammah. Look at this, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 11, "When the Philistines, the enemy, banded together at a place where they were full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought back a great victory." You know what the most susceptible place in a battle is? Right in the middle of the field. If you know anything about military strategy, which I don't, but I know enough to know that you want a high place and not a low place. You want behind a rock and not right out in the middle. You see, Christ is saying to us, for the world, I am willing to go to the middle of the field and be susceptible of the most darkest evil powers of this world and be literally beat beyond recognition to save others. It's about others. He was depicting in us the image of Christ, of God. I'm going to be adventurous here, guys. And you can be, you can follow me. Now, I don't think there's anyone sitting in this room that when you look at that stadium, if I said, show of hands, who wants to be part of the afraid group? I don't think there's anybody like, yeah, I do. I want to be a part of the afraid group. None of us want to be that. But I'm telling you, J.R. Tolkien had it right in beginning his story by Christ saying, I got to knock on your door a little bit because I understand the infection of Adam is going to make you want to hide and not be susceptible. I get that. I know that you want church to be neat and tidy. Just say nice things, because see, they're TV preachers that say nice things. That's why they have thousands of people sitting in the room, to be, if I were quite honest. It's not a real picture of what Christ called us to. It's not. It's nice, it's warm, it's friendly, it's good people, and all that. It is not what Christ called us to, the adventure, the war, the battlefield for others. This tension that we have is awful. We want to be adventurous. And so I think what happens for most Christians is that we don't want to be part of the afraid, but we settle for the astonished. We stand close enough. But when we see life change in others, when we see others doing the hard thing, the relationship, the things beyond Bible study, the things beyond at groups and small groups, the one-to-one to get down and be susceptible. And this is not what it is. It doesn't mean, because many men are like, whoa, does that mean I got to tell every bad thing I did last week? No. It means being there. Thank God it doesn't, because I still got part of Adam in me. But it means that we're alongside each other and say, man, I could use some prayer. I could use somebody with me. It's warrioring alongside one another in the trenches of the field. That's what it means. Does it include some transparency? Of course it does. And if you're freaked out by that, that's because there's probably not a safe relationship. But that only takes time. And I'm telling you, when it takes time, you can say some hard things. You can listen to some hard things. And life begins to transform. The adventure starts picking up. And we begin to look like Christ wanted us to look like. So Bilbo Baggins is offered a contract. And Gandalf hands him this contract. And there are words like there on the, you're susceptible to incineration. And it freaks him out. And so he says, no, everybody else signs the contract because they're getting ready to go on a quest to save the world. But Bilbo Baggins at the end of the day says, you know what? No. And there's a blank beside his name. And he goes to bed. And he wakes up in the morning thinking that this motley crew is still going to be in his house. And the house is going to be trashed because he let his door open just for a little bit for hard relationships. And then he wakes up and realizes something is different. They're all gone. And the adventure has passed him by. Now, there are sword fights and dragon fights and all this in this movie. This is one of the most powerful points of the film and the story for me. Because I'm going to give you a clue. As you watch this and when you hear the music come in, it is the curse of the neat and tidy. Watch. You know, I think the greatest moment for a person in their life is when they come to the realization that they need Christ. I do believe for a Christian that this is the greatest moment. When they're looking at the neatness and tidiness of their faith, and they're saying, this is awful. This is awful. This doesn't feel like God. It doesn't feel like an adventure. It's boring. And at that moment, they stand up and say, give me the contract. Give me the contract. I'm in. Here's what I'm seeing at 360. Can I personalize it? I'm seeing people that are saying, what is the contract? What are you guys talking about? I totally get that. Because many of us come, including myself, from neat and tidiness, neatness and tidiness. It's like, dude, I don't even know what you're talking about. Trust me how I get it. You'll learn. You'll get it. You'll see more and go, oh, wait a minute. I think I smell an adventure. Others, you have been offered the contract. And at this point in your life, you're going, I'm okay with neat and tidy. The Christianity is just kind of part of my life. And I got a job, I got a wife, and man, I'm being a good husband, I'm being a good provider, and I'm good with that. I don't want anything messy, and I'm all right with that. Be careful. Gandalf is about to knock on your door. And I would say that there are some of you that are like, really disturbed right now about the neatness and the tidiness of my faith. Oh, what a good place. And there are others that are, they've picked up the contract. And they are running. And I got to tell you, there's a jazz that's starting to happen. I leave you with, of course, one more film clip. It's when Gandalf, the picture of Christ, is trying to ask Bilbo to sign the contract. And it begins with this statement. The world, Gandalf says, is not in your books and maps. I love the Word of God with all my heart. But the excitement of the faith is not just about studying the playbook. It's not about crossing our T's and dotting our I's and making sure we get it right. It's when we say, okay, guys, it's game time. I know enough. Watch.
The world is not in your books and maps. It's out there.
I can't just go running off into the blue. I am a Baggins of Bag End.
You are also a Took. Did you know that your great-great-great-great-uncle, Bulwara Took, was so large he could ride a real horse? Yes, well, he could. In the Battle of Green Fields, he charged the Goblin ranks. He swung his club so hard, it knocked the Goblin King's head clean off, and it sailed 100 yards through the air and went down a rabbit hole. And thus the battle was won. And the game of golf invented at the same time.
I don't believe you made that up.
Stories deserve embellishment. You'll have a tale or two to tell of your own when you come back.
Can you promise that I will come back?
No. And if you do, you will not be the same.
The adventure that Christ is inviting us to, you will get hurt. will be susceptible. There will be injury. You can't get close to people and not experience that. Trust me when I say it is a million times better than neat and tidy. Let's pray. Father, the message of your challenge comes through a story today, so vivid, of you knocking on the door of your church, saying, please, don't remain afraid. And don't be fooled by remaining astonished, looking on to the field while others play. I pray for this church, God, for wherever people are, may you bless them and love them to the next step. Maybe they have no idea what the adventure even looks or smells like. I pray you'll begin to reveal that through your word. I pray they'll take a first step. I pray for those who want to say, I need to go deeper here. I need to take a step out of the big circle to the mid-circle, whatever that may be. I pray, God, for your church, never intended to be neat and tidy. God, help us to sign the contract and run toward the adventure so that we'll look so much more like you than we look like Adam. In Jesus' name, amen.